spaghetti. Excellent. Have you ever thrown spaghetti at a wall? Yes, somebody said. Well, when I was a scout, we used to. And I think this sermon is going to be, having preached it at the earlier service, I think this sermon is going to be a bit like throwing spaghetti at a wall. Some of it may stick, and some may just leave a horrible sticky mess. Don't worry, it's a lot here. It's about Old Testament miracles. It's about protection. It's about the miracle of Elisha's spiritual insight. So I'm going to try and cover all of that in 20 minutes. Here's the thing. If somebody loves you, or you love somebody, there's a big desire to protect, isn't there? You want to do everything you can to protect that person from harm. It's a very natural instinct. I think it's in most of us. And if God is like the best parent, would he not therefore want to protect us? So the big question that came into my mind the moment I looked at this title was, well, what is God going to protect us from? What is God not going to protect us from? And what on earth has this got to do with Elisha? So before we delve into what is actually quite a complicated reading in some ways, let's look just for a moment at the Bible and the themes of our faith and how we might look at them with spiritual insight. Because it's with that insight that we will build our understanding of God and his protection for us. So a little quiz for you. Here we go. How many gods are there? Quick.
One.
Ooh, heresy. How many gods are there? Three. Ooh, heresy. Oh, hang on a minute. Another question then. Was Jesus fully human? Uh-oh, heresy. Was he fully divine? Uh-oh, heresy. Is God enormous and huge and beyond our understanding? Well, how can he be so close that he's with us every moment? You see, there are some paradoxes in our faith. The answer, as the politicians say, you know, the really important thing to remember is, the answer isn't either or. I know it's a trick question, and I know you were getting there. The answer is both and. So God is both one and three. Jesus was, as you were saying, both fully divine, but he was also fully human. And God is immensely beyond our imagination and yet close enough to be called a friend. So it's often down to our discernment of faith, how we understand and interpret a story such as we've heard today. How do we understand stories like that in the Old Testament? Firstly, I'd say, don't get too hung up. Actually ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you read a story such as we've just heard. When we were at New Wine a couple of weeks ago, there was a pastor there from India, and he led a Bible school. And in his talk, he was telling us about this guy who was illiterate, couldn't read, couldn't write, but was desperate to go on the course, this pastor's course. And the pastor said, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, like, you don't qualify. But the chap was so persistent, he wouldn't let up. He just asked and asked. And eventually, the head of the Bible school said, I tell you what, come along, sit in on the lectures, you know, and we'll be happy to have you there. But you won't get a qualification. This guy sat in on all of the lectures. I don't know how many years was it? One or two, whatever it was. He didn't get the qualification because he didn't qualify for the course. But he went back to his village. A few years later, this pastor, this head of the Bible college, got a phone call saying, you just got to come out and see this. And he went out to the village and found that this man had planted 46 churches. An illiterate man. And he said, how did you do it? How did you, you know, gain biblical understanding, you know, unlike Eddie, who's had to do 4 years of it. You know, how did you get the understanding? And he said, well, I asked somebody to read the scriptures to me. Then I went and sat in a field and asked the Holy Spirit to tell me what it meant. Secondly, I think one hasn't got to, you haven't got to, look at the Bible in a literal sense. You can do if you want. The Bible contains all we need for learning, for meaning, for instruction. It's a full revelation of God's purposes for us. Don't let me be misunderstood. But you don't have to take it all literally. It contradicts itself, and I get tied in knots if I try too hard. So I try to be relaxed when I read it. And, I mean, if miracles happen, then that's absolutely brilliant. I believe in a God who can do, you know, 20 miracles before breakfast. I haven't got a problem with it. But there are bits that concern me at times, and I sort of struggle. I mean, actually, if you turn back two chapters, I'm not asking you to now, but if you were to turn back two chapters to 2 Kings 2, you would see that Elisha left Jericho to go to Bethel. And on the way, some boys came out of a town and made fun of him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy," they shouted. I don't believe it. Elisha turns around, glares at them, curses them in the name of the Lord. Attaboy. This is the good bit. And then 2 she-bears come out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys to pieces. You don't get to hear that. We don't preach on that very often, do we? I wish I could. So if anybody wants to call me Baldy, you bring it on. And I think also, and I'm not going to labor this point, we need clearly to have interpretation. We need to have discernment to interpret today. I mean, you can't hold all the laws. They're not relevant. If you look at Leviticus 11:29, "Thou shalt not eat weasels." Thou shalt not eat weasels. I have to tell you, I have a weasel waiting for me in the oven for when I get back. So, you know, I'm disobeying certain Levitical laws. I make light of it. You know, clearly it's a difficult subject, and I'm not going to pretend it isn't. But for me, and I heard this again at New Wine, a strap line is this, and I found this really helpful. Strap line, yeah. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It says a lot, doesn't it? It says why we need the entire Bible to understand God's message for us. And so dipping into one part of the Old Testament or dipping into bits of the New at times doesn't necessarily reveal to us a discerning picture of God's purposes and plans. So, Elisha and the Arameans. Actually, it's Syrians, Aramea, Syrians, the same thing. What might we learn from this story, and what's it got to do with protection, and how can we apply it today? First part of the story is actually historical narrative, where it talks about Syrians being at war with Israel. And sadly, you know, that's still happening today. Well, back in the 80s, there was a war again between Syria and Israel. And the Syrians are trying to ambush the Israelites, as we heard from Derek reading this morning. They kept setting up hid camps. And each time Elisha discovered, we don't know how that happened, but he discovered the whereabouts of the camp, the trap, and he warns the king of Israel, who thus escapes capture. Was it divine prophecy? A miraculous revelation? Did Elisha have people reporting to him? We don't know. But we do need to bear in mind there was a high risk here for Elisha, because as a prophet in the Old Testament, you had to get it right. You had to. If you didn't, they were permitted to stone you to death. So fortunately, during our ministry times in church, we have not followed that particular law. So if you have a prophecy, feel free to give it. But when the king of Aram discovers that Elisha's doing this, he's understandably angry, and he sends a strong force of soldiers and chariots to surround the town where Elisha and his servant are staying. And so Elisha and his servant awake, and they look out, and there's a small army waiting to capture him. The servant, understandably terrified, says, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, I've got a picture of this. Actual picture. Google's amazing. Picture from the time. Well, artist impression thereof. And in a way, there is a miracle here, because Elisha says, "Open your eyes. Those who are with you are more than those with them." And this is where we enter a kind of point in the story where we enter a spiritual realm. We need discernment to understand, because the story is moving from historical narrative to a spiritual level. And there's a lot of talk, isn't there, about eyes being opened, about blindness, about sight. These are miraculous things in themselves, the sort of opening up of eyes to see something. So blindness, sight. Who here has been watching Poldark? Ooh, not many, not many. Well, in our house, we have a battle over this, you know. Deb loves it. I loathe it. I stand here and confess. Anyhow, you can see me later about that if you want to pray for me. But it's about, what is it, 18th century mining, blah, blah, blah. And there's a mine in there, anyhow. And the point is, have you ever been inside a mine, right deep down, and they turn the lights off? Yeah, I know, Isaac and, yeah, Paul, you've all done caving. Oh, yeah, caver as well. Mine. Mine, yeah. Just for a moment, screw your eyes tight shut and then wave your hands in front of your face. And, you know, you get a bit of an impression of what it's like to be in absolute blindness. And it's scary in a way when you're down in the dark. You haven't a clue where you are. You can't see a thing. And this is a metaphor, this sight blindness in the Bible. You know, Jeremiah 5:21, they have eyes, but they do not see. They have eyes, but they do not see. And we use that expression today, don't we? I see what you mean. Or insight. Or the song, open the eyes of my heart. It's a metaphor. You can't imagine a surgeon opening up somebody and doing a heart transplant and going, oh my goodness, eyeballs. You know. So when Elisha says, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see, he's using physical sight as a metaphor for understanding. So the servant actually is able to see into the heavenly realms and see the forces of God around us. And it's this insight that I want to focus on for a moment. This seeing, as it were, God's message for us. How we might see his presence in our world and therefore understand something of his protection for us. We also read that the God strikes the Aramean army with blindness. And again, this is on the other side of the coin almost, you know, hiding the truth from them. The word actually blindness in Hebrew is it means to dazzle. So they're kind of dazzled, as it were, and confused. And again, you know, the story is probably not literally true, because if they were blinded, how could they then follow Elisha? But, you know, it doesn't really matter. I think the important thing is, what is the message for us today through this story? Using our spiritual discernment, how can we see God's power and might around us, even when things might seem hopeless, or when, humanly speaking, things are hopeless? I remember my first time of real insight was just a moment, a fleeting moment, early in a life group when Deb and I were quite young, and there was a woman who joined, quite elderly lady, but she discovered not long after joining our group that she had a terminal illness. And, you know, we really struggled with this with her to understand, because she'd recently come to faith. And it's like, how can this be, you know, how do you make sense of your mortality and the reality of God's love? And just for a moment, we grasp this insight where we kind of, and this is going to sound really strange, but we actually realize that at one level, it didn't matter. You know, when you see the awesomeness of God's power, his all-pervasive love, everlasting love that he holds us in, the promise of eternal life. When you sort of see through into that for a moment, you realize that what happens in this life doesn't matter so much. And then it goes again and, you know, you kind of back to your fragile, frail self, where we have ill health, we have issues, we have cars that break down, college fees that have to be paid, we have illness, we have challenges, there's bigger issues of global warming, and, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, is God going to save us from all of these things? There's a song, isn't there, which says something like, when I feel surrounded, I am surrounded by your love. And this is why, in a sense, when things are surrounding us, the problems of life surround us, we must open our eyes and see the power of God around us. At New Wine, it was a seminar I went to, the speaker put up a picture a bit like this. It may not be quite right, but I think it'll work for us. Imagine that me or you are in the middle, and around us there are all these issues of life. We tend to be worried, anxious, oppressed, and fearful of some of these issues. And then we reach through beyond that to Father God, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So that kind of tends to be often the way we look at our issues in our life. Us in the middle, issues around us, oh my goodness, worry and anxiety, better reach through, grab a bit of God, get some help. That is fundamentally wrong. And this is the picture that he put up to show us. When I am surrounded by your love. We know that God the Father, through his Spirit, is with us close enough to touch. So we're in the middle. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is wrapped around us like a glove. His love pervades every pore, every sinew. Beyond that, we have issues. And beyond that is the worry and anxiety. If we could see our lives in this context, what a miracle it would be of transformation for us to be wrapped in the love of God, to see our issues through the lens, as it were, of God's love, through the example of Jesus, to push our anxieties and our worries back out into the place that they belong, the periphery of our life, when God is central to all that we are. That's what I mean, I think, by, you know, opening our eyes, you know. And it's that same principle that helps us open our eyes to the meaning of Scripture, to the presence of the Holy Spirit, to the seeing Jesus in all things. And if our eyes are opened and we can see this miraculous power that surrounds us, you know, the very air we breathe, as it were, we'll realize that our faith is in an everlasting God, omnipresent, eternal, omniscient, everlasting, creator, and Jesus, loving, kind, close, and the Holy Spirit, guide, comforter, supporter. And do you know what? Here's the good news. Here's a bit of good news you can take away. Here's a bit of spaghetti will stick, I hope. We are going to be Christians forever. How about that? Oh, right, okay. Woo! I feel like saying, oh, cornflakes for breakfast tomorrow. All right, then. Christians forever, you know? I find that, again, one of those insightful things. If you actually can grasp the enormity of that, it's like, oh my goodness, it's true. Psalm 91, which was the other reading that we will have a little bit of in a moment as I conclude, talks about we live within the shadow of the Almighty, sheltered by the God who is above all gods. I'm trusting him, for he rescues us from every trap and protects us from the fatal plague. He will shield us with his wings. A few weeks ago, in that really hot spell, we were in London, and we were taking our grandson out. It was 37 degrees, wasn't it? My, it was hot. So hot. And I remember, as he was walking along, you know, a little three-year-old, they don't think about the sun. I was trying to walk, as it were, between him and the sun, you know. The three-year-old's not easy. Trying to shelter him with my shadow. I just wanted him to be protected from what was really the harshness of the sun's rays. And again, it's a metaphor, isn't it? We shielded under his wings like a mother hen shields her chicks. And that psalm has got a lot of promises for God. I will rescue you. I will make you great because you trust in my name. When you call on me, I will answer. I will be with you in trouble and rescue you and honor you. I will satisfy you with a full life and give you my salvation. A lot of promises. And so, as I conclude, look back to the original question. What will God protect me from? Will he protect us from ill health? Will he protect us from danger? Will he protect us from accidents? Will he protect us from poverty? Could keep naming them. Well, the answer, I'm glad to say, is yes, no, and maybe. Yes, no, maybe. Yes, in the context of at this higher level, you know, we are safe in his hands forever. Ultimately, our protection is absolutely assured. No, because we live in a world yet to come to perfection. And we know the bad stuff can happen. You know? If I climb on top of this church and jump off, you know, will God protect me? What do you mean, no? Where's your faith? Ian! I'm not going to test the theory. I suspect not. And maybe, because, you know, let us not discount ever the miraculous. Because our God is a God of miracles. And though we don't understand why, I just thank him for the times when he miraculously intervenes in lives in ways I never understand. He never abandons us. He holds us in the palms of his hand. We walk in his shadow. He sent Jesus to show us the Spirit to guide us, to give us spiritual insight. And as Elisha found out, you know, what a faithful God we have. That's all I wanted to say. And I just thought it'd be good for us to, in a sense, affirm some of the things. And if you want to join in, this is just taking from Psalm 91 and turning it into the personal. So if you'd like to say the words in white as a kind of affirmation of God's promises, then please do. So we live in the within the shadow of the Almighty, sheltered by our God who is above all gods. This I declare, that you alone, Lord God, are my refuge, my place of safety. You are my God, and I am trusting you. You will shield me with your wings. They will shelter me. Your faithful promises are my armor. Now I don't need to be afraid of the dark anymore, nor fear the dangers of the day, nor dread the plagues of darkness, nor disasters in the morning. The Lord says, when you call on me, I will answer. I will answer. I will be with you in trouble and rescue you and honor you. I will satisfy you with a full life and give you my salvation. Amen.